family that's full of adoption. I was actually adopted at 16. I have two sisters from China, and so I actually got to travel to China to go get one of my sisters. And when I saw all the orphans that needed families, I knew at the age of 18 that adoption would be a part of our story.
So after we were ready to start our family, we went through a series of infertility issues and losses, which were really painful. And we were trying to figure out what the Lord had for us from there.
We felt that tug that it was time to begin our adoption process. We turned in our adoption application in November, and we actually got a phone call from Matt's really good friend.
My friend said, hey, we actually are fostering two boys right now. They're going to be up for adoption here just in a couple of months.
And we're looking for a forever family for them. So we drove down to Visalia, and we met them for the first time. And Matt knew right away that those were our boys. Something that Matt and I had kind of made a deal on was we would not get a big Christmas tree until we became a family. And so we always had these tiny little trees sitting on our tables. And that year I was saying, we know our boys. They're our boys. We're a family. Can we get a tree? And he said, no, we're going to wait.
Yeah, so we just kept our hope up and went through the process. And then that next year, we were able to have an amazing Christmas with the boys. Lots of presents, a big tree. Just being a family for the first time.
I had so much fun this week getting to know the Schumachers a little bit more and hearing their Christmas story. And they're actually sitting up here in the second row, and encourage you. If you want to know more of their story, find them after the service. You may have noticed there weren't just two kids in that video shoot. And shortly after their boys, Cole and Landon, were adopted, they had the opportunity to adopt their daughter, Brooklyn, from China. And after years of infertility and being told they weren't going to be able to have kids naturally, God smiled. And the little guy you saw is their boy, Hunter. And having held Hunter, it didn't take long until they knew that their journey as a family wasn't over. And Matt and Jen are actually in the process now of adopting again, possibly twins. And what I love is there's a neat opportunity as they trust God and follow God for us as a church family to pray for them, encourage them. So I encourage you, get to know them and see ways that you can be in their corner. You know, you look at this family and you see a family that was born out of sadness and brokenness. And this seemingly unquenchable desire to be a family, to wait for the big tree, to wait for the children. But that took patience, and it took prayer, and it took pain. It was costly. They had to put their money and their heart on the line to pursue adoption. And as they went on this journey, the family grew. And you can see from watching the video, and just knowing just a small snippet of their story, how much love is there, right? You understand the love of a father, the love of a mother, and how far parents will go for the sake of their kids. And the question I have for you guys this morning, and that all of us have to ask ourselves, is this: do Matt and Jen, do the Schumachers, have a greater capacity for love than God does? You see, we know and we talk about how the Christmas story is a story about love. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son for us. And we know that, or we hear that, and maybe that feels true in our life, or maybe we've heard that before and we're not sure if it's true. But so often the distance from the head of knowing that to the heart of experiencing it can feel like many miles. The Christmas story is a story about God's love, and today the question is, has that story reached your life? Are you living in that today? And so chapter 2 of the Christmas Stories series is your story. Where are you with the Christmas story? Where has the love of God entered into your life? Can we go there today? Why don't you join me as we pray and kick off? If you would, just right where you are silently, take a moment and just talk to God and just say thank you that He is here today. And take a moment and just pray for yourself, that your heart would be open to the love that He has for you. And pray for me as well, that the words I preach wouldn't be my words, but they would be God's words to us this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you were born 2,000 years ago. We thank you that you are here today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today we are going to actually be, of all places, in Galatians chapter 4, looking at the Apostle Paul's version of the Christmas story. I don't know if you know this, but 50 years after Jesus was born, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he had four verses that recount, in his own words, the Christmas story. In 50 years, 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, you realize that's not very long to be retelling the story. In fact, Paul may have actually known Jesus' mother Mary. We're not sure. We do know at the very least that he knew John, who took care of Mary. So this is either a close, maybe secondhand account of what Paul knew so well. But we're going to find that the way Paul tells it brings to life so many aspects of this idea of God's love and how he sees us. Follow with me, if you will, Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. And we begin in that first verse with these words right here. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. You hear sentences like this, and you want to just rush on. Okay, what's the story? They've set the scene. But let's hit pause for a second. Look at those words. When the time had fully come. Last week, Pastor Cliff talked all about anticipation, the hope of waiting that comes with Christmas. The hundreds of years that happened between the last prophets in the nation of Israel and the birth of Jesus Christ. A silent period where people were wondering, is God active? What is God doing? And the waiting period continued for a long, long time. You know about waiting periods. You've experienced them in your own life. The Schumachers know about waiting periods. When are kids going to come? When's the adoption going to go through? Et cetera, et cetera. We know about waiting periods. As Cliff mentioned earlier, this church is in a waiting period, a unique waiting period. We've gone through this interim of searching for a senior pastor, and now we have one. One who cannot come because of immigration. And so we've hired a lawyer, we've done the paperwork, we've done whatever we can do, and now we are waiting on the U.S. and Canadian government to say, okay, Luke, you can come now to Fair Oaks. This church in 45 years has never been in a waiting period quite like this before. And it's so hard because I can't tell you a lot that you can do besides send him a Christmas letter. And I can't tell you when he's going to get here. And you guys, probably many of you know, there's an awkwardness in that. There's an angst in that. There's an anticipation in that. There's an excitement in that. Because something good is coming, but it's not here yet. But notice what it says here in Galatians 4:4. That's not where we were at this time with the Christmas story. Because there is a time when the time fully comes. And that is what Paul is saying here. The time had fully come. The waiting was over. And friends, when you get to that point of when the waiting is over, It is a good time. And you know what happens too? That time of waiting is so easily forgotten. Because that was a time for that time, and now we're in this new time. And we get to enjoy this time because the time of Jesus' arrival had fully come. You see, God sent his son, his one and only son, his dearly loved son, born of a woman. Why? Well, look at the rest of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. You see, his son was sent, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's you and me. We're going to talk about this more. It's using some unfamiliar terms, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. What does that mean? Well, let's start by being honest. Would anyone be so brave to raise their hand this morning and say, I am an excellent law keeper? I follow all the rules. I keep all the rules. Why aren't the hands going up? I was expecting. No, we know that we are at best mediocre law keepers. Now, granted, you may or may not be here today and have a criminal record, okay? So, okay, we got that. Maybe you do. Maybe you got a ticket this week. Maybe you're thinking, it's been 10 years since I got a ticket. Okay, well, we'll just keep going. We're not there yet. We'll find some things. Because maybe you don't have a ticket, but you speed, you use your phone when you're not supposed to. And these are just the laws that others have set up for you. What about the laws you've set up for yourself of what's good, right? Your own standards of what it means to be a good parent. Your own standards of what it means to be good in a relationship, in your marriage. Your own standards of what is truthful and honest. We're not always the best law keepers, are we? We don't have to look far into our life where we realize we have fallen short of what is good. And this is what's referred to when it says Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. He came into a world with standards and of what is good and with people that break it. And something happens, friends, when you break those laws. This debt-debtor relation, this debtor and debtee relationship is formed. When you break the rules, say you speed, you owe a ticket. That is the debt that you owe. You become a debtor. And this thing happens where you pay your ticket and the debt is canceled, or you don't pay the ticket, and the state of California loves to double your fine and then send you letters every other week reminding you that you owe them. And if that's not enough, they'll impound your car and keep it until you pay them. A really hard place to be if you don't have the resources to pay off your debt. But breaking the law puts us in a place where we owe somebody. And often we agree that the law is good. We agree with what is good, and we still break it anyway. And what creeps into our life is guilt and shame in hiding. It's so interesting. I think that those three things, guilt, shame, and hiding, is what keeps 90% of people from walking through these doors. And it's not because you told them they were wrong. All of us in our lives know that we fall short of what is good. And that there's a God who is holy and perfect, and we fall way short of that. Well, it's not only true that we're lawbreakers, but there also may very well be people in your life have broken the law and they owe you. For some, it's a father who was never really present, who never truly loved in the way that you desired to be loved, was maybe even abusive. They did you wrong. Maybe it was a friend, a relative, a child. People have wronged you, an employer, a coworker. People have wronged you, and they owe you a debt. Maybe that debt is something that remains unforgiven and still weighs on you, still holds you back. because you carry it with you everywhere that you go. Well, friends, the same thing happens with us and God. When we break the law, and the scripture just refers to this as sin, when we fall short of God and his standards, we owe God a debt. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin, what we pay because of this debt, is death. Separation from God, eternally, physically. But notice why Jesus was sent. It says that Jesus was sent, born of a woman, born under the law, not just to those under the law, but notice this key word, to redeem those under the law. Do you know what redemption is? Do you know what it means to be redeemed? This is what it means. It means that the price you owed was to be paid by Jesus Christ. The price that you owed, Jesus came for this very purpose. Because the debt was owed, he came to pay it for you. To redeem those under the law, that no longer would they have to be debtors. It's as if God was saying to you, I know that you're guilty, but you do not owe me anymore. Here is my son Jesus. Take him upon you. He has paid your debt. Friends, do you know what it means today to be redeemed? Have you been redeemed? And what's amazing is that the illustration didn't stop there. You know, we could just have this debt-debtor relationship and this being redeemed. But Paul, looking within his culture for the perfect illustration to highlight what Jesus has done for you, didn't stop at Redeemer. He said that Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. What? That we might receive adoption to sonship. Huh? I've never turned in my recyclables, got my money, and become somebody's son. It doesn't work that way in my culture and in my mind. But redeemed for adoption to sonship? And friends, this is what this means. God says, I don't want to just forgive you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to treat you as a son, as a daughter. And Paul is saying, friends, that God wanted and he wants to adopt you into his family. On the screens this morning, we had a very, very beautiful picture of what adoption can look like. But one thing that was unique about the first century in Jewish culture, there was no concept of adoption. Adoption didn't really exist in first century Jewish culture. It was actually Roman culture that had adoption. And get this about Roman adoption. They didn't adopt babies. They adopted adults. In fact, adoption was a very prominent thing in culture. Because you may know this name, Julius Caesar. Anyone recognize that? Okay. Pretty famous Roman emperor. Having only had daughters and no heir to the throne, Julius Caesar adopted his great nephew, Octavian. We might have a few Roman scholars in here of Roman history, but Octavian took on another name, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome at the time of Jesus' birth. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, which starts with these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. At the heart of the Christmas story is an emperor that was adopted. And Caesar Augustus himself adopted Tiberius, who was the emperor when Jesus was crucified. So at the top of Roman culture, of Greek culture, you have this picture of adoption that isn't just God loved you so much to bring you into his family. It is a picture of you've been given the seat of the throne. You have been brought into royalty. You have been given the rights and the keys to the kingdom. And though the author of the Galatians might have been realizing, like we realize today, okay, I don't know an emperor. The emperor of the Roman Empire is not going to adopt me. The message being communicated here is that something better is happening. Friends, God chooses you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him and put your faith in him, you are God's adopted child. Chosen by him, brought into the family, given kingly rights in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, well, friends, there is an invitation. Because God has given you an invitation to adoption, to be part of his family. And today may very well be the day where you say yes to that. You know, we hear about being the son of the king, and we might think, okay, the king's powerful. Maybe I got to be careful with the dirt I get on his floors. Maybe it's kind of the thing where he's just a heavy-handed king and I, you know, I'm sure I'm his son, but, you know, I don't really have a relationship with him. Well, friends, this story just keeps getting better and better because look what happens in verse 6. Paul unpacks the story even more and says, because you are his sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So when you come to Jesus, you get the Spirit of God inside of you. And the Spirit is described here as a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting because Abba is a Hebrew word. And actually, in Greek, there is no equivalent, which is why they use the Hebrew word here. Because Greek has the word pater, our father. As we know it, it means, yeah, father, you know, someone who has a son or daughter, the dad. But Abba means daddy. Abba means dad. While the Greek culture didn't have it, Paul still hearkened back to the very words of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Abba, Father, Daddy, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not what I want, but your will be done. What he's saying is, Dad, please don't let this happen to me. And this was the first time that we know of that God is ever referred to as Daddy. And Jesus himself says it, and it's huge. Because on one hand, God is powerful. He is mighty. He is holy. He is Lord. He's not someone to mess around with or to take lightly. He is someone to be respected and revered, to bow down before, to worship, to praise as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as the Holy One. And it must have blown the mind of the audience of people reading this to say, and you mean I can also call him dad? There was tension for people in that. And you can imagine, I feel like we can feel this tension even in church, you know, like we look at one side of God's holiness and it's like, okay, we're walking into God's house. We got to dress up nice and put on the tie because, you know, God, we want to worship him with reverence and awe, and that's the way we do that. But you also live in daddy's house. And you can encounter your daddy when you wake up in the morning in your pajamas and he sits by your bedside. Maybe God is a whole lot bigger than we give him credit for sometimes. I even realize as a dad that sometimes my role feels a little bit more like father, and sometimes I put on the daddy hat. One of my six-year-old daughters, Harper, has been going through a routine pretty much every night, you know, about 10, 15 minutes after she goes to bed, she comes out of her bed and something hurts. Every night. It's amazing. And so I've told her the story of the boy who cried wolf. and told her, at this point, Harper, it's a little hard to take you serious. It kind of feels like you're just finding a reason to get out of bed. And in that moment, I feel like I've got my father hat on a little bit, okay? We're talking about boundaries. We're talking about being honest. We're talking about what you need and what you don't need. But also in the last week, there's been some days where she's been going to bed and we've been driving to school and she's just been, Daddy, I'm sad. And I talked about it a little bit with her and she just didn't know why. Daddy, I'm sad. And you could tell it was kind of wrecking her on the inside. And she was a little bit more melancholy than usual. She gets that from me. And something is going on inside of her, but she doesn't know what. And I said, Harper, it's okay to be sad. And sometimes it just takes some time. Why don't you pray and ask God to show you why you're sad? And she's like, I did. And he didn't answer. Well, one day we're driving to school. It's just a few days ago. And she just suddenly realizes, Daddy, I'm sad because my friend Xenia moved away. Makes me sad thinking about it. Her best friend at school moved a month ago. And just going to school, she realized she's sad that her friend is gone. Friends, that's a daddy moment. That's not a father moment where you just say, get over it, you know, put it together. No, it was a daddy moment. And both her mom and I had some opportunities that day just to be with her and say, we're sad for you. We're here with you. That's hard. And I wonder, do we realize we have that kind of access to God? Not just God putting us in line and telling us to do, but we need that sometimes. But also a God that we can bring our deepest hurts to, our deepest concerns. And I got emotional earlier just singing that song, Faithful. You are faithful, forever you will be, and your promises are yes and amen. And it's emotional because sometimes our plea and our prayer to God is just, God, where are you? I don't get it right now. I'm still waiting to hear from you. I don't know why I'm sad. I don't know why I'm frustrated. I don't know what you're doing or what's in store or what's next. I don't see the full picture just yet. And even this week in preparing this sermon, I tried something that I encourage you to do. I just prayed, Daddy. Father, Daddy, you're faithful, but I don't know what's going on. Draw me near to you. Friends, this is the level of intimacy you've been invited into with your Heavenly Father. Not just set free, not just adopted as a son and daughter, but able to call him Dad. And verse 7 just reiterates this. It says, in strong terms, it says, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. No longer a slave, but God's child. Slave just refers to relating to God through the law. Remember that law that we all break, right? Most slaves in this day and age were kind of like indentured servants. They were working off their debt. And sometimes we can treat God that way. We can come to church this way. We can do our day-to-day life this way of, God, I'm working it off. I'm doing my due diligence. I'm playing my part. I'm doing this so I'll feel less guilty or so I can feel right with you. And friends, it's saying we're not that. We don't relate to God as just judge, taskmaster, the enforcer. We're no longer slaves, and Christmas is about moving beyond this mentality. Because it's in Christmas that we have the opportunity to relate to God as sons and daughters. We are his child. He is our daddy. And because of that, we don't need to relate to him through the lens of what we've done, but through the lens of who we are. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're his child. If you choose today to give your life to Jesus Christ, you are his child. And that's the story of Christmas. God sent his son so that you could become his child. Last week we closed singing O Holy Night, and we're going to do the same this morning. And last week, we kind of reflected a little bit on some of the words, including how long lay the world in sin and error pining. We've all screwed up. We all owe a debt. But it says, till he appeared, he showed up, he came, that baby came for us. And guess what? What does it say in that song? The soul felt its worth. What's the value of the soul of an adopted child? See, I don't know what you think you're worth to God, but I pray this morning you don't leave here feeling like you have to be transactional with him. Because I firmly believe that this is what you're worth to God. You're worth Christmas. You're worth sending a son for. You're worth sending a son who would grow and die. He would be abused and hung on a cross for you. To pay the price of death that you owed so that you could not only be free, but could be a child. As we read this morning, but when the set time had fully come, this is what happened. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Friends, the story just keeps getting better and better. And we talked earlier how it can be a bit of a distance, but if that story goes from here to here, it's going to change everything. It's going to change how you go out of here today. It'll change the way that you pray. It'll change the way you respond to temptation. It'll change the way you respond to failure. It'll change the way you view the people around you. It'll change the way you view yourself. It'll change your sense of worth. You won't hang your head low. You'll hold your head high, knowing that you are a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he calls you his. Friends, you are worth Christmas this morning. And this morning is an opportunity for some of you to take hold of that. Because you realize that you've been living more like a slave than like a son. You've been living more out of fear than out of faith. You have chose to walk a path where God isn't quite daddy. He's just kind of there, maybe looking over things. But the connection has been severed or maybe never even established in the first place. And this morning, I want to ask something so brave of you in a second. I don't want to just leave here having talked about these things. In a moment, if you're here this morning and you realize that my relationship with my Heavenly Father isn't where I want it to be, I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand and we're going to pray for you. And I also want to include in those that stand is if you have never said yes to placing your faith in Jesus Christ, then friends, this morning is your opportunity. Placing your faith in Jesus isn't about getting all of your act together. It's coming to him and bringing what you are and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I've broken the rules. I can't make it better, but your son can. And so I place my trust in him. Galatians 3 put it this way. In Christ, you all are children of God through what? Faith, trust, belief. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves in Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, you place your faith in him. You get baptized into him, you become his. And so I want to invite you right now, and don't feel ashamed in doing this, if you just want to acknowledge that we may pray for you, that my relationship with God is not where I want it to be, and I'm going to take a step of faith today to acknowledge that and move closer to him, would you just stand right now with me? Thank you. Thank you. Continue. If you're just you know, acknowledging. Stay standing. We're going to pray for you while you stand. Anyone else? You just know that you want to take a step towards God in that. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to pray, and if anyone else even wants to stand while I pray, please do that. Father, for my brothers and sisters here in this room, we lift them up to you. For those in this room that are standing saying yes to you, Father God, we thank you for their proclamation of faith, Father God, of saying yes to you today. Lord, we pray for them that your hand and your comfort may be near them. May they experience it, Father God, and know it. May they not relate to you as just a slave or a debtor, but may they call you Dad. And may you speak to the wounded areas in their life. Speak to their sadness like you did my daughter Harper. Show them what is holding them back. Maybe there's wounds that have been committed against them by an earthly father or somebody else in their life, Father. May they experience freedom and forgiveness even this morning, Father God. And for those that are saying yes to you, if you stood today wanting to draw near to God but not knowing how, you can just pray in your own heart a similar prayer like this. Just, Jesus, I've broken your rules. Thank you for sending your son, Father God, to pay my debt that I can be forgiven. I place my trust in him, and I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of all my sins and make me a new creation in you, the person that you made me to be. In your name we pray.